Ever been called into the office to get feedback on how you're doing? Not always a pleasant experience, but if done well, it can be helpful and sometimes critically necessary. Years ago, Jesus gave some feedback to a group of churches, and what he said is still relevant today. Churches can get off track, and Jesus doesn't stay silent when this happens. Join us over the next couple months as we hear the encouragements and the warnings that Jesus speaks to the church of today through the letters in the first three chapters of Revelation. We're calling this series The Final Countdown.
Here we go. Good morning. Welcome to church. Welcome to worship this morning. I am Pastor Vern. We are in our seventh week of the Final Countdown, our Revelation series. We're looking at the letters to the churches in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. And today we're going to look at the Church of Philadelphia and talk about what was going on in Philadelphia and how they responded to it. And I was thinking about this whole series and thinking that it's been kind of like a road trip. Right? We started out a number of weeks ago and started out in Ephesus, and then where did we go after that? Was it Sardis? Smyrna, I always get them mixed up, but we went to Samor, went to Pergamon, went to Thyatira. I'm probably getting the order all mixed up, but we went on this road trip where we went from church to church, traveling through Asia Minor, looking at what was affecting these churches, where their hearts were with the Lord, and what they needed to hear from Jesus, and reading his letters to them. And I was thinking about road trips. I like road trips. Anybody like to take a road trip? Any of you like road trips? I have a dream someday I'm going to take a road trip cross country. I really, really want to do that, but I want to have lots of time to do that. So I think I'm going to retire this week, and then I can do that next week. So bye, everybody. I'll see ya. No, I got a few more years yet. But when I do retire, when I have the time, I really want to do that. I want Deb and I just to get in the car, and I want to drive all the way across the country and see things we haven't seen and just take the time to enjoy it. So far, we've done some shorter road trips. We took road trips to Florida. Many of you probably have done the same. Went on a missions trip from here. We took the road trip down to New Orleans. Deb and I used to live in St. Louis, so we would do that trip numerous times. We've been up to Maine, road trips on this half of the country. But someday that other one's going to happen. But you know, the thing about road trips, they're wonderful, aren't they? They're awesome. But they can also be really challenging, can't they? They can be really challenging, especially if you're traveling the road with young children, right? Because kids get tired, right? After about 15 minutes, they get tired, and you got 30 more hours to go. And then there's those bathroom breaks, right? Like, we just left the rest area. We just got back on the, and now you got to go? Why didn't you say that 5 minutes ago, right? And food gets spilled in the car, and parents get tired, and you get lost on the way sometimes. You make a wrong turn. You miss your exit, and it's 10 miles before you can go back and pick it up again. Parents get tired. Did I say that? Parents get tired. Cars break down, right, at the most inopportune times. Deb and I were on a sort of a road trip. We were going to a wedding down to Long Island years ago. And we got on, and I forget which bridge it was. Maybe Tappan Zee. Is that New York, right? Is that one of the bridges onto the island? What? Yeah, we were in New York. We're going over to Long Island. I think that's where it was. But anyway, I don't even know, 20, 30 lanes, right, to go through the toll bridges there, and we're way over in the left. And as we get closer, there's 1,432,000 cars. And as we get closer to the tolls, I look up and I see exact change only. And I'm like, Deb, start digging, find some change, because we got to get through this toll with exact change only. And we came up a dime, it was either a dime or a nickel short of the exact change that we needed to get through that toll. Now, there's all these cars. It's rush. You know, you do your best planning and you still go through the big cities at rush hour, right? All these cars waiting to go through these tolls. And I'm creeping up there and I'm starting to panic because we do not have the exact change. And I don't know. And there's nobody. It's one of those basket things. There's nobody in that thing. So I don't know what we're going to do. And there's a gate. I can't go through it. So we get up there and I just sit. I just park the car because I got nowhere to go. And people are honking their horns. And of course, I'm going, find a nickel, find a dime. We need some change. And you know, fortunately, eventually, I couldn't move. It was a sea of cars. It was a parking lot. I couldn't go anywhere. Finally, somebody walks down those toll, you know, things and comes to the car and asks, what's the problem? And I explained, and I gave her some bills, and she took it, and she let us through. Whew, you know, that kind of thing happens on road trips, right? Anybody else been there with me on things like that? So road trips are awesome. They can be wonderful, but they can also be full of challenges, right? They can be full of obstacles, or the word I'm going to be using a lot today is opposition, okay? We face opposition on road trips. We face opposition in life, okay? We have goals. We have things we want to do. We have dreams, and we reach places where many times we face opposition, right? You have a career, and you want to advance up the ladder at your job, and all of a sudden they're doing layoffs, and they're cutting, and they're downsizing, and there goes your career. All right, or you're in school and you got a dream, going to be a doctor, and you hit anatomy and physiology, and you try three times, you can't pass it, and it's done. You're done. You're not going to be a doctor, right? Or your marriage, you know, marriage is going along, little annoyances start to pile up, and after a while, you just get kind of tired of dealing with them. These are oppositional things. These are obstacles in the relationship, and you reach a point where it's all of a sudden those little things are big things, and you just feel like, I don't know how we're going to get through this anymore. I don't know how we're going to face this. Or you're parenting children, and you know, your one-year-old who's so sweet becomes a two-year-old dictator, you know, and then that four-year-old that where you've been the primary influence in their life and you've taught them everything just right, and then they go to school and they come back and they surprise you in ways you don't like, okay, with the things that they're saying and the things they're doing. You're going like, where did that come from, right? It didn't come from our house. You know, so we hit opposition. We hit obstacles. We hit troubles, difficulties in this journey through life. And these churches that we've been talking about, they all hit obstacles. They all had to deal with opposition. They had to deal with difficulties and trouble. And the Church of Philadelphia is no different. They had to deal with difficulty and trouble. And we're going to take a look at that and see how they dealt with it a little bit. And then we're going to look at some words of reassurance that Jesus has for this church. Four things they really need to know that they need to take to heart and that I think all of us need to take to heart that will help us to face those troubling, difficult, oppositional times in our life that we all experience. So let's go ahead and read the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. Here's the main point first. Opposition is an opportunity to exercise love and faithfulness. Okay? Opposition is an opportunity. Turn it around. Instead of thinking opposition as, okay, as a disaster, think of it as an opportunity. I could have used this when I was sitting in that car with Deb at that toll bridge a long time ago. Okay? I could have, all right, Lord, help me to just be nice and kind and patient and loving and faithful. You'll get us through this. I don't think anybody has been stuck on this bridge for days and days at a time trying to find the exact change. Sooner or later, we'll get through this. It'll be all right, right? I've got to be honest with you. At that point in my life, I did not react with a lot of patience. It was, Deb, find the nickel, okay? Which, caveat to that, or a coda to that story, when we got to the hotel where we were staying, guess what Deb found in the bottom of her purse? I'm not blaming her, but guess what she found? Yeah, she did. It's true. Okay, so here's, I think God was probably testing me, right? And I didn't pass that day. Okay, so let's take a look at this letter. Okay, it's Revelation 3, starting with verse 7. To the church, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Who's that? Jesus, that's Jesus. I just, in case anybody hasn't been with us, and I just want you to remember, this is Jesus speaking. The words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me tell you a little bit about Philadelphia. I bet you know what the name Philadelphia means, right? Because we have Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So it is the city of brotherly love, and that's exactly what it means. Phileo is the Greek word for love, and Adelphos is the Greek word for brother, so you put them together, Phileo, Adelphos, and get Philadelphia, and it means brotherly love. And this city was founded around, I think it was 186 BC, by a king who had a great love for his actual brother, and so he named this city in honor of his love for his brother. That's how it got to be named, that city in Asia Minor, Philadelphia. This is a church, we don't know how it got planted, okay, but we know there are obviously Christians living in Philadelphia. We also know that there is a Jewish synagogue there, which Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan, which is a term that's come up once before in Revelation. We saw it in one of the other letters. And what it means is, he explains that, they say they're Jews, but they're not, they're liars. And what he means is, you know, they may be by heredity Jewish, but they are not Jewish spiritually. They're not Jewish in relationship to God. They are Jews who reject Jesus as the Messiah and reject God in a lot of ways. They're Jews who, in this synagogue, most of the scholars think that they probably kicked the Christians out. You know that a lot of the people who were coming to Christ at that time in history were Jewish. Okay, they were Jews who accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, and so they still related to the synagogue, and in many places they would still go to the synagogue, but in places like this, the scholars believe that the synagogue leaders and rulers kicked the Christians out of the synagogue, and that may not sound like a big deal to us, because, you know, if you go to a church and it's not good or whatever, there's an issue, you can go to another church, right? It's no big deal, but in this culture, you couldn't go to another synagogue, and being put out of the synagogue puts you at greater risk with the society around you of being arrested and persecuted, because the Romans, they tolerated the Jews and their religion, okay? They gave them some room and some latitude to practice their faith, and they tried to get along with them, the Roman leaders of these towns and cities. When you were kicked out of the synagogue, you lost your protection. And you became what to the Romans was just a renegade religious cult. And so they were more apt to persecute and arrest and try to stop those movements. Does that make sense? So getting put out of the synagogue was a big deal, okay? And a lot of people think that this is kind of what Jesus is referring to. It's what's happening in Philadelphia. Jesus calls himself the one who is holy and true. Holy, of course, means set apart, different, okay, sanctified and true. He tells us the truth. We sang about that this morning. Who holds the key of David? The key of David is a phrase that goes back to Isaiah 22:22, where in Isaiah, God talks about giving a key, the key of David, to Eliakim, who is a servant in David's court, okay? And Eliakim, with this key, would have access and would control all of the treasures of that kingdom, okay? So what Jesus is saying here is that he holds the key of David. He holds access to all of the treasures of God's kingdom, all of the treasures of heaven. He holds access to heaven itself. You know, there is one way to go to heaven, right? If you're at all interested in being in heaven one day, there's only one way to be in heaven, and that's through relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says here, I hold the key to the kingdom. If you want to enter the kingdom, you have to come through me. And he says something very encouraging, especially to these Christians who were kicked out of the synagogue. He says, I open doors no one can shut. No one can keep you out of my kingdom because I have the key to it. And I close doors no one can open. He has complete control and authority over who gets into the kingdom and who does not. And the way into the kingdom is through relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he says, I know your deeds. He is omniscient. That's not easy to say. He is omniscient. He knows all. He knows everything about us. He even knows our motives. Okay? So he knows what we do, and he knows why we do what we do. He is the perfect judge. And that's important. And we'll come back to that in a second, and I'll tell you why I think that's so important. So that's a little bit about the background of what's happening here in Philadelphia. A little bit more. He says, I know that you have little strength, okay? They are not a big and powerful church, okay? They have a little bit of power, a little bit of strength, and he acknowledges that. And then he says, he praises them because they have kept his word and have not denied his name. All right? So even with a little bit of strength, right? I mean, we may feel like we have a little bit of strength. I got to tell you, I've been knocked down a few times this week for different things that have happened and kind of wore me out for a few days. And I felt like I had a little bit of strength at those times, right? But even with a little bit of strength, Jesus says, you're able to keep my word. You can still remain faithful to me, even if you have little power. You can still put one foot in front of the other as you walk this road with me. I'm not asking you to complete the whole course today, Jesus says. I'm just asking you to take the little bit of strength you have and stay faithful. Just stay on the road with me. And this church has done that, and he honors them for that. They have kept his word. They have not denied his name. Now, a few things about opposition that I want to say, okay? You can be very loving and very faithful and meet with opposition, can't you? Love and faithfulness are sometimes or even often met with opposition. Parents, you can be loving and faithful to your children. You can be doing exactly the right thing your children need. And do they always come to you and say, oh, thank you, Mom. I'm so glad you set down these rules. Dad, thank you for disciplining me. You are so wonderful for disciplining me. That just really touches my heart, Dad. You know, wouldn't you like that, right? Have you ever gotten anger in response? Have you ever gotten like, I hate you, or I can't stand it here, or I wish I had different parents, right? You can be loving and faithful to your children and be doing all the right things and meet with opposition. And it's true in all relationships. It's true in marriages. It's true at work. It's true at school, right? It's true with your friendships. We can be very loving and faithful and meet with opposition. This church in Philadelphia was a loving, faithful church, and they were being kicked out of the synagogue, okay? They were being rejected by the society around them, and they had done nothing wrong in God's eyes. And remember, Jesus is the perfect judge. So when he says to them they have been faithful, they have been faithful, all the way down to their motives. But love and faithfulness are sometimes met with opposition. When we meet that opposition, we have a choice in how we respond. We can continue to demonstrate our love and faithfulness to God and others, or we can go other directions, right? We can get angry about it, okay? You know what? You're opposing me. You're challenging me and my authority. Well, I'm going to challenge you right back, right? You get angry, I'll get angry. Right? You say mean and nasty things to me, I'll say mean and nasty things to you. You reject me, I'll reject you. That's one way we can respond. It's not God's way, right? It's not the way that Jesus would teach us to respond to opposition. Paul in Romans 12, he says, listen, you let God take care of those who are treating you with hatred and animosity. You let God deal with that. He will, okay? You respond with continued love and faithfulness. Stay true to who you know Jesus is. Stay true to what he has called you to be and to do. So we have choices about how we respond when we meet that opposition. And yet this is really hard. It's hard, isn't it, to continue to be loving and faithful to people who reject you, reject your authority, reject your love, right? It's hard to continue to be loving and faithful towards them. In fact, I think sometimes it seems impossible. And on a human level, it may well be. But we are not just responding from a human level if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, we have the power of God to help us to respond with love and faithfulness. Remember the phrase I came back from conference with? Create a culture of supernatural expectation. This is one of the places where that fits. When we're being attacked, when we're meeting opposition, when we're being rejected, we have the power of God, and we can expect supernatural help from God to meet that opposition in the ways that God would honor. To stay faithful when the people we are trying to be faithful to are rejecting us. To continue to love those who are hating us. To welcome those who would reject us. And I got to tell you, in the society that we are in, more and more Christians, we're going to have to choose the way of love and faithfulness when those around us may reject that love. When they may say to us, listen, you are bigoted hypocrites. You are judgmental people. You don't accept everybody and everything. And if you really loved people, you would. No. No, that's not true. Right? If your six-year-old said, I reject your authority and your rules. I'm just going to live my way. Whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. And if you really love me, you'll let me. And you would say, no. Wrong. Okay. I love you so much, I'm going to tell you what's right, what's wrong, okay, what God says about this, okay? And we're going to do that, right? So we are going to be faced with plenty of opportunities to continue to be loving, faithful people in the face of opposition. But we're not going to be able to do that on our own. We're going to need the help of God to make that happen, to do that. So, four things that Jesus tells us that we can count on from him that may help us when we're in those situations, may help us remain loving and faithful in the face of opposition. And the first one is this: Jesus wants us to know we're loved. You can rest in the assurance that you are loved. I will make them come and fall down. He's talking about the opposers. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. stay with children for a minute, okay? Your five-year-old becomes an adolescent who gets very angry with you and says, I hate you. I wish I lived in a different family. I don't want to be here anymore. Okay? And you may know you're doing the right thing, but inside you still feel hurt. You feel rejected. Right? And Jesus says, that's hard. I get it. Listen, the day's going to come. Everybody's going to know that you're loved. You're loved. You're loved. If you're looking, if we look for, I think of a country song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Isn't that a country song? Okay, I thought so. It's been a while. Some of us are looking for love in all the wrong places. And when individuals reject our love, it destroys us. And Jesus is saying, look for love in the right place. Because whatever anybody else says about you, whatever a whole society says about you, this church in Philadelphia, this little church, the whole city probably saw them as this strange cult that was weird and rejected them. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter if the whole society, it doesn't matter if the whole world rejects you. You got to know this. I love you. And you'll never lose my love, Jesus says. My love is what you need most of all. People's love can be fickle, right? Sometimes people love us because we treat them the way they want to, and then if we don't, they stop loving us. You know, people's love can be fickle. Jesus' love is not fickle. Jesus died on a cross for you because he loved you. Jesus gave it all, right? Shed his blood, died on a cross for for one reason, because he loves you. And if you can't look back to that and say, I am loved, then you don't understand the cross. So Jesus says, when people reject you, know this. You're loved. You're loved. Second thing Jesus says, you're protected. I will keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Not only are you loved, you're protected. Now, this verse, I'm going to talk about rapture for a minute. Some of you are going, yes! How many of you know what the rapture is? Okay, how many of you don't know what the rapture is? Okay, well, I'm not sure, because there should have been all the hands up on one or the other. But okay, so here, I'll just tell you a little bit about the rapture, okay? The rapture is the doctrine, that belief, that Jesus is going to come in the air and call up all Christians at a particular point in time and whisk them away to a safe place, okay, to heaven, while horrible things happen on the earth. This is a part of Revelation we're not getting into this year. Maybe we will next year, okay? But that's the rapture. Now the thing about the rapture is that there are at least three different views on the rapture. Some people believe that the rapture, that what I just described, will happen before any of that big, horrible trouble comes on the earth, and that horrible trouble is called the tribulation. Some people believe the rapture will happen before all that, and all the Christians will be whisked away and be spared from having to live through any of that. Okay, that's pre-tribulational rapture. There are also people who believe in a mid-tribulational rapture, which is that Jesus is going to come in the middle of a seven-year period and whisk the Christians away at that point in time, and they will be spared from having to go through the worst part of that tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years of it. That's mid-tribulational rapture. And then there's a third view, which is post-tribulational rapture, which is the belief that Jesus is going to come back, the Christians are going to have to live through, who are alive on the earth at that time, will have to live through all of that horrible tribulation. But at the end of it, Jesus will come back, Christians will meet him in the air, and then Jesus will come on the earth and establish his thousand-year kingdom. That's post-tribulational rapture. So, and I will tell you that there are many books written defending pre-tribulational rapture, mid-tribulational rapture, and post-tribulational rapture. So there's scholars all over the map on this, and I'll tell you where the Free Methodist Church is. We'll see. That's our point of view on this. We'll see. You know, it'll all be clear one day, but we don't require that anybody believe in pre-mid, or post-tribulational rapture. And we have people in our church who believe who are in all three of those camps. Okay, and we have others who have no clue what I'm talking about, and that's fine too. Jesus is going to take care of this, and we'll see how it works out. Okay. But what Jesus says in this verse is that he is going to keep us from the hour of trial. And this is why some people believe, and I understand fully why they believe that Jesus will protect Christians from that whole seven-year period of tribulation. And that may well be, okay? But this verse is also very similar to something Jesus says in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John when he's talking to his disciples. And he says, he's actually praying for them, and he says in his prayer to the Father, he says, my prayer is not that you take them, my followers, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The word protect in that verse and the word keep in this verse are the same Greek word. So in John 17, Jesus is saying to the Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but protect them from Satan's influence. Okay? Don't let Satan get a hold of them. Don't let Satan destroy their faith. Don't let Satan mess them up. Don't let Satan stop them from witnessing to the gospel. Don't let Satan cause them to be so discouraged that they stop hoping and trusting in me. He's saying, protect them from Satan's attacks. So it might be that. So either way, here's what we know for sure that Jesus is saying. He will protect his people. We can remain faithful all the way through whatever trouble we have to go through in this life, because Jesus will protect us if we will allow him to. He will protect us and keep us through all of the trouble we may have to experience, and he will bring us all the way to his kingdom. We know that for sure. There's a third thing that Jesus says to this church. You're going to be rewarded. I'm coming soon, he says. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. You're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness to Christ. Okay? Sometimes rewards come in this life, and it's wonderful when they do. Let's take our adolescent we've been kind of tracking with, and now that adolescent is in their mid-20s, and they come to you, the parents, and they say to you, you know, I went through a really difficult time, and I'm really sorry for what I put you through, but I love you, and I realize now that you have always loved me, and I just want to renew our relationship. I want us to be family, and I want to move forward from here. That's a reward, isn't it? Right? Isn't that a wonderful reward? Some of you would love to hear those very words from a grown child. I know you would. I know you would. And pray for that. Right? Pray that that happens. That's a wonderful reward. But sometimes the rewards don't come in this life. Sometimes we're faithful and loving and true, and we continue to suffer, and we go through trials, and it's difficult, and it's hard. And Jesus says, I'm going to reward you. You don't worry about rewards. I'm going to reward you. What's the reward? Well, he talks about a crown. Crown refers to rewards. He talks about a pillar. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar. Does that sound exciting to you? I will make you a stone column in the church. Obviously, we can't take that literally. What's he saying? Well, this church in Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, went through numerous earthquakes. The city was practically destroyed several times due to earthquakes. Sometimes the only thing left standing after an earthquake was a pillar. Jesus is saying, after all of the trouble, all the difficulty, all that you go through, you'll still be standing. You'll still be standing. I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. What is the temple of Jesus, God? It's the church. It's the church. He's saying, I'm going to make you a strong foundation in my church. And this will be your reward for staying faithful to me. And then there's a fourth thing that Jesus says to this church. They can rest in the understanding that they belong to God. They may have kicked you out of the synagogue. They may be persecuting you. They may be putting you in jail. You may have no home left. You may have nowhere to belong. But Jesus says, You belong to me. I claim you. You're mine. And you, by your faithfulness, will always belong to Jesus. You'll always belong to Jesus. How important is it to belong? I came across this short quote from a psychologist. Modern psychologist says, a sense of belonging is a human need just like the need for food and shelter. We need to know we belong as much as we need to eat, as much as we need air to breathe, as much as we need safe places to live. We need to know we belong, that we're connected, that we are part of something and belong to someone. And Jesus says, you belong to me. You belong to me so much so that I'm going to write the name of my God on you. I'm going to write the name of your new residence, the new Jerusalem, on you. I'm going to write my own new name on you. We don't know what that is yet, but when he gets it, he'll write it on us. I don't know if we're all getting tattoos at that time. I don't know how that works, but he says, you are imprinted with my name. You belong to me. You know who gets this concept of belonging really well? The Toy Story people. Anybody love Toy Story? Anybody seen all, four now of the Toy Story movies? I have. I love them. I cry at them. I told you before, I cry at movies. I cry with the Toy Story movies. But they're wonderful on this. They get this. What's on the bottom of Woody's boot? Andy. Who's Andy? The one that Woody belongs to, right? At least in the first one, right? I mean, it's not like in the last one, I get them mixed up. And in the last one, he doesn't belong to him anymore, right? Oh, stop, Judy. Just couldn't help break it out into song. That's okay, Judy. I love Judy. Okay, so in the second Toy Story, cowgirl Jessie goes through an existential crisis, okay? A crisis of being. Why? Because she has belonged to Emily. But Emily has gotten older. And Emily has kind of put her aside in favor of other things like makeup and her friends and other kinds of things. And so now Jesse, cowgirl Jesse, is going through a crisis, and she says to Woody at one point, "You never forget kids like Emily and Andy, but they forget you." And you hear what she's saying? "I don't belong. Emily doesn't claim me anymore. I don't have a place to be." Until later, she discovers what? That she has the name Andy written. Don't start singing, Judy. She has the name Andy on the bottom of her boot, and she belongs again. You see, we all need to belong. We all need to feel connected, loved, cared for, wanted. And Jesus says, "You are. You are. And I tell it to you in three ways. You got my God's name on you, you got the name of New Jerusalem on you, and you got my new name on you. How much more do you need to know to be convinced that you belong?" So four things, four assurances for those who are faithful to Christ. You can know you're loved, know you're protected, you'll be rewarded, and you belong. Love and faithfulness. You know, from the very beginning of God describing who he is in his character, those two qualities have been at the forefront. Back in Exodus, it says that God is a God who abounds in love and faithfulness. And I want to close the message with this verse from the Psalm 117:2. "For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and faithfulness. We thank you. You loved us when we were a mess. Some of us are still a mess, and you continue to love us, Lord. You've loved us when we were at our worst. You've loved us when we have committed the most atrocious sins. And in your faithfulness, you have held out to us forgiveness and mercy and grace. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that you have loved us so well and continue to do so. We thank you that you will never leave us or abandon us or turn your back on us. As we go through those hard things that we face in this life, Lord, help us to be loving and faithful to you in return, and help us to be loving and faithful to those around us. Give us the power through your Holy Spirit to live that out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.